And the future of the early disciples' ministry, as the early church started, as they evangelized, the early disciples needed power. And they were promised power from the Lord Jesus. They weren't to go out and evangelize to the ends of the earth in their own, by their own selves, but God had given them power. And that power was manifested on the day of Pentecost. In Luke chapter 24, if you want to turn there, Luke wrote what Jesus had said prior to his ascension. And in Luke 24, verse 46, then he said to them, "Thus it is written," this is the Lord Jesus talking, "and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, he says this, talking of Jesus, "He also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" So the disciples spent time with the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus stayed on earth for 40 days. And then they were to wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. They were to receive power for their witness, power for their living, power in persecution, power in speaking to others about the risen Lord Jesus. God's word in the Old Testament, Zechariah said this, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." We have no real power within ourselves to be effective witnesses, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have no power within ourselves to live a successful Christian life resisting sin, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was needed for the disciples, and the Holy Spirit is needed for you and I today. Pentecost, I want you to note, was characterized by prayer. And you'll see that in Acts 1 verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts 2 verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." So Pentecost was characterized by prayer. Secondly, Pentecost was characterized by power. When the Holy Spirit came, an unseen power entered the city of Jerusalem, and the unseen power entered the followers of the Lord Jesus. Historically, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred to those believers when they were indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs the moment that a person trusts the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. There's nowhere in the New Testament where you are commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is automatic upon believing. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." In Galatians 3 verse 26, Paul said this, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment that you understand God's grace. And that is the moment that you understand that you're a sinner, deserving of hell, and that Christ Jesus came to this earth, died on the cross of Calvary, and he paid the penalty for all your sins. The moment that you acknowledge the salvation that you have in Christ, not by any works that you've done, but Christ alone, that is the moment that you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Believers in Christ are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but not commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus in the Great Commission gave us a command, which was that we are to preach the gospel and we are to baptize others in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized in the Spirit the moment that we trust Christ as Saviour. Ephesians 5 verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Over the years, I've known numbers of people that attend charismatic churches. And I must say that, unfortunately, there are many charismatic pastors that promote a misleading doctrine of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. There are charismatic pastors that tell their people that they must pray for the baptism of the Spirit, and then they say, well, after you pray for the baptism of the Spirit, and when you receive the baptism of the Spirit, a sign of receiving the baptism of the Spirit, they say, is that you'll speak in tongues. So they equate the baptism of the Spirit with the gift of the Spirit of speaking in tongues. And numbers of them would expect that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, that you would exhibit the fact that you were baptized by the Spirit of God by the fact that you actually speak in tongues. That is wrong theology. When you read the Bible, you need to always understand the context. And so when you're reading Acts chapter 2, or when you're reading about the gifts of the Spirit, you need to understand the context in which the writer is writing. What is the historical context? What's the immediate context? What is he talking about? Because you can go off with wrong theology if you get your context wrong. And so what is the context of Acts chapter 2? Well, Acts chapter 2 describes the extraordinary birth of the first New Testament church in Jerusalem, which was accompanied with signs and wonders. Have a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So historically, the believers at Pentecost in Jerusalem received the Spirit of God, which was accompanied by signs and wonders, including the gift of tongues. What happened at Pentecost was the exception and not the rule. And that's important for us to understand. I've had the privilege to be in Israel. I've had the privilege in Israel of personally witnessing to people in various places, but I've also had the privilege in Israel of preaching indoors and also sharing God's word outdoors, preaching outdoors. I had the opportunity to preach at the Jordan River, preach aloud there to a group of people, and to baptize believers in the Jordan River. And when I preached the gospel, it wasn't accompanied by signs and wonders. When I preached to people, I didn't see what appeared to be tongues of fires on their heads, even though I was in Israel. It didn't happen. I didn't hear a rushing wind roaring around me when I preached. I think it'd be great sometimes. It'd wake people up if I had a rushing wind when I preached. If there were tongues of fire coming down here, it'd be just wonderful. But it didn't happen. I was in the land of Israel, preaching indoors and outdoors, and I never saw that happen. We need to take Acts chapter 2 in context. And in Acts chapter 2, it was the beginning of the Christian church, and God had special signs and special miracles and a special witness for a special audience. And the special audience was the nation of Israel. Tongues were a sign for the nation of Israel at Pentecost there. Acts 2 verse 22. Here's Peter's message. Peter preaches, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." I had somewhat a similar message when I preached in Israel, preaching about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching about Christ being the Saviour, but I didn't have the accompanying signs and wonders because it wasn't a Pentecost. It was a sharing of the gospel. And one of the same things that can happen that happened at Pentecost is when we preach the gospel, there can be the miracle of conversion. And that still happens today. But when I preached in Israel, I didn't speak in tongues. I spoke in one tongue, Aussie English. That was it. That's the only tongue I knew. I didn't get a miraculous. And I remember when I was preaching, I think he was an Israeli soldier, and he's standing nearby. I didn't break out into Hebrew. I couldn't break out into Hebrew for him to understand that. I just preached Aussie English by the Jordan River. And those that could understand Aussie English were able to hear the truth of the gospel. Now, I say that many charismatics today equate the baptism of the Spirit with speaking in tongues. And I've been to Pentecostal congregations where the music starts to sort of ramp up a little bit, and then there's a time in the service where they allow all the people in the service who wish to break out and speak in tongues all at the same time. Anyone been to a service like that? Yeah, a few have been. It's not biblical. Well, one of the things that's not biblical, how can you interpret what all those people are saying if they're all speaking their own tongues all at the same time? You can't have an interpreter to understand what they're saying. You can't understand what they're saying anyway because there's so much noise going around all those people saying what they believe or doing what they believe is speaking in tongues. When I've been in those congregations, I've never seen the rushing wind that has come in. I've never seen the tongues of fire on top of the people that are speaking in tongues. Never seen that happen. It was Pentecostal power in the beginning. But we've got to equate it. We've got to put it into context with what happens. The believers at Pentecost were filled with the Spirit and were a witness by speaking in tongues to fellow Jews who'd come to Jerusalem from different nations for the Feast of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Look up that word in the Greek. So they spoke in other dialects. It wasn't a spiritual language. The tongues that they spoke were actual languages that people from nations around, people from Italy and Greece and had all come to Pentecost for that wonderful celebration, they heard in their own language. As the Spirit, I'll read it again, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2 verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marvelled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they heard these men speaking in their own language from the foreign nations that had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. A guy called Cooper Abrams states this: everyone in this dispensation, that he means talking about now, everyone in this dispensation who believes in Jesus Christ and is saved is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and which began in Acts chapter 2. Nowhere in Scripture does God command a person to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. However, God does command that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible does it say or infer that it is a second blessing, or that the proof one has experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that they speak in tongues, known languages. However, Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now listen to what he says here. Note that tongues is not mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit. Furthermore, you must have the Spirit in order to have the fruit of the Spirit. These fruits do not come from our carnal nature, but from one's submissiveness to the spiritual nature, only which the believer receives when he is saved and receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He makes an excellent point there about the fruit of the Spirit, because those in the charismatic church would claim that really number one sign that you're saved is that you speak in tongues. But when Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, he doesn't mention tongues whatsoever. I personally believe that the tongues that are promoted in churches today are not the tongues that were spoken in Acts chapter 2. If tongue speaking was the same as is in Pentecost, back in Pentecost days, then what I could do is I could take a Christian that claims that they speak in tongues, and I could say this to them: would you mind coming to me, with me to Sydney, to the Great Synagogue, and we'll stand outside the Great Synagogue, and if you've got the gift of tongues, then possibly you'll be able to speak perfect Hebrew as the men and women come out of the synagogue, and you'll be able to witness to them. Furthermore, I could say, if a Christian claims that they speak in tongues, I could say to them, look, could you fly to Melbourne with me? Melbourne has the one of the largest Greek populations outside Athens, and would you mind going to Melbourne, and we'll go to a synagogue there where there are Greek-speaking Jews, and if you've got the gift of tongues, would you mind, we'll stand outside, we'll pray for you to use your gift, and perhaps what might happen is that you'll speak perfect Greek to those that are coming out of the Melbourne synagogue. I want to say to you today, I don't see the gift of tongues operating as it did operate in Acts chapter 2. There are not people that are miraculously speaking to other people in foreign languages. And the other point I'd like to make is I was trained at New Tribes Bible College, and at New Tribes Bible College, those that decided to become missionaries would have to go into language school. I know of a man now that's working in Israel as a missionary. And if you decide that you wanted to go to work in Israel as a missionary, it's a very good idea that you go to language school. Why? That you learn Hebrew at the language school that you might be able to speak to those that you seek to minister to. Mission schools, whether they're charismatic or non-charismatic, all around the world have language schools. Why do they have language schools? Because the people going to their mission schools don't have the real gift of tongues. They can't go to other nations and miraculously speak in the language of the people. Now you might say, oh well, I've heard of people that were able to do that. But by and large, when people go for missionary training, they must go to language school to learn the trade language, and then maybe the tribal language of the people that they're going to, because the gift of tongues is not operating as it did in the days of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, there is tongues speaking and there is Jews present. I believe that the Pentecostal tongues were a witness for the Jews. Acts chapter 10, there is tongues spoken and there are Jews present. Acts chapter 19, there is tongues spoken and there is Jews present. At Pentecost, tongues were assigned to the Jews. And if you read 1 Corinthians, it's the only letter to a church in the Bible that deals with tongues. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we are given God's purpose for the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. That's the Jews. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. At Pentecost, tongues were assigned to unbelieving Jews, that the good news of the gospel was for all nations. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he actually indicated that tongues would cease. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. I can't duplicate the miracles at Pentecost, what happened back then. But I can preach the same message. I can preach Christ crucified. I can preach Christ risen. I can preach Christ exalted. Peter at Pentecost in verse 31 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts says this, concerning the resurrection of the Christ, he's preaching the resurrection there, concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. Pentecost was characterized by prayer. Pentecost was characterized by power. And thirdly, Pentecost was characterized by preaching. Now, someone had my outline written on their hands last week, and that was great to see. You can write this on your hand. Pentecost was characterized by prayer. Pentecost was characterized by power. And Pentecost was characterized by preaching. Now, when Peter preached at Pentecost, we're not sure how many Jews were there. But I read that the normal population of Jerusalem was about 150,000. We know from Josephus, the Jewish historian, that Jerusalem could swell to over 2 million people at the Feast of Passover. And Pentecost was around 50 days after the Passover feast. So there could have been a lot more than 150,000 if the Feast of the Passover could have 2 million people in that city. Luke tells us, I should say, that when Peter preached, there were Jews from every nation. And you see that in Acts 2 verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, it's worth noting that Peter unveiled the prophetic word in preaching to his hearers. He showed them that the prophet Joel had prophesied that in the last days God was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And when you read Peter's sermon there, he actually quotes from the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2, Psalm 16, and also Psalm 110. And Peter related what was happening in their day to the prophecies of the past of the Old Testament prophets. Not only did Peter proclaim prophecy, but Peter proclaimed the gospel. And Peter proclaimed the gospel to the Jews at Pentecost. Later on, the Apostle Paul wrote that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 verse 16. Paul said this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Do you know what the word gospel means? The word gospel means good news. In the Greek language, the word gospel is euangelion, something like that. And it can be translated good message. In the New Testament, if a battle was won by a group away from their home city, a messenger could be sent back to that city and they could say, "Euangelion, good news, we won the battle." If someone in the Greek language owed a sum of money and someone had paid the debt, he might go to his wife and say, "Look, the debt has been paid. Good news, euangelion, good news, the old debt has been paid." It was a common word in Greek. I might use euangelion this way. I might say, "Euangelion, Judy. My mother-in-law's cancelled her holidays with us." No, my mother-in-law's very, very, very good. "Euangelion, my mother-in-law's coming on holidays with us." That'd be a better way. Good news. In the Greek language, the word gospel is euangelion, meaning good message. And the good news of the gospel that Peter preached and that we preach here is that God has provided a way of salvation for all humanity. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh who came from heaven and died on the cross for all our sins. The Apostle Peter at Pentecost didn't preach that you have to have good works to make you right with God. He didn't preach to the Jews that religion would make them right with God. He didn't preach to the Jews that penance would make them right with God. Peter preached Jesus. And to have Pentecostal power in any church, without all the signs and wonders, we need to preach Jesus. We need to preach that Jesus came, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose, and Jesus is coming back again. Pentecostal powerful preaching begins with preaching Jesus and what he's done for us. I heard about a pastor, I've told some people this before, and he was not a very good speaker. And he received some kind words from a little boy after the service. And the little boy said to him this, "When I grow up, I'm going to give you some money." Well, that was good news for the pastor. And the pastor thanked the boy and asked him why. And the boy said this, "Because my daddy says you're one of the poorest preachers. You're one of the poorest preachers that we've ever had." I'd like to avoid being a poor preacher, and I'm sure if you share the gospel, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're an SRE teacher, or whether you're a preacher from the pulpit here, or whether you just do normal personal evangelism, we all want to avoid being poor preachers. And there is some ingredients that we can see in the Apostle Peter's sermon that makes preaching powerful and preaching good. And when you go through the passage in Acts chapter 2, you'll find that Peter preached about salvation in Jesus Christ. Peter preached about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Peter preached about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Peter preached about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter preached about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Peter preached about the provision of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. And Peter gave a declaration about Jesus. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter preached about salvation. He preached about incarnation. Acts 2 verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. He preached about salvation. He preached about the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus was present amongst the Jews. He preached about not only the incarnation, he preached about the crucifixion in verse 23, and being delivered by the determined purpose and not foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Not only did he preach about the crucifixion, he preached about the resurrection, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Not only did Peter preach about the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, but he also preached about the ascension. And you see that in verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God. Not only did he preach about the resurrection, the ascension, but he preached about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. Acts 2 verse 23, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And then Peter made a declaration about Jesus. And you see that in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know, that's key in our sharing. Those number of points are key, that we share with people, that we share about Christ's love for us, that we share about his incarnation, we share about his crucifixion, we share about his resurrection, we share about his ascension, we share about his exaltation, and we share about the declaration that no one is saved apart from the Lord Jesus. Is that what you preach? Well, I hope so. Acts 4 verse 12, neither there is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you been saved? I hope you have. If you've been led to believe that you, in order to have the gift of the Spirit, or in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you've got to exhibit the gift of tongues, you've been taught false theology. You need to be exhibiting the gifts of the Spirit, and you need to be filled by the Spirit. I need to say that all Christians are fully equipped and fully empowered by the Holy Spirit to rescue souls that are perishing. Peter's aim in Acts chapter 2 was to preach Christ crucified, so that people might come to know that they were sinners and that Christ is the only Saviour. You know, we can be tempted to come to church and just celebrate who we are whilst we ignore souls that are going to a Christless eternity. That's why we have power. That's why the Holy Spirit has indwelt each of us who have trusted Jesus as Saviour, that we might be effective witnesses in a world that is heading to hell. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Pentecostal power. We thank you that the Apostle Peter was able to speak with power because he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, that the Pentecostal power that Peter received is available to every person that accepts the Lord Jesus as Saviour. We thank you for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And though you work in different ways today, Lord, we still have the same Spirit. We thank you that we can be baptized by the Spirit the moment that we trust Christ as Saviour. And we thank you that we can be filled by the Spirit, Lord, when we yield to him. Lord, use each of us to demonstrate to a fallen world the power of the living Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.